I want you to turn with me to the book of Nahum. I think in the book of Nahum we can look at this and see another allegory based on what we read here. In fact, the book of Nahum is actually, the word Nahum means comforter or solace. And it's a relative of the word Nehemiah, which means comforter. But I want you to notice here in the book of Nahum that this is written with a lot of referrals in the text itself to other places, other things that we want to keep in mind. Because I think you'll find that the book of Nahum here has a broad message. In fact, it's broader than you might think at first. It begins with the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. We don't know much more about Nahum, where he's from or anything, but he does write. Apparently he was some prophet that came on about 100 years after the first book that we often think about, and that is the prophet Jonah. But I want you to notice here in the book of Nahum, beginning with verse 2, it talks about Yahweh. It talks about his attributes. It talks about how powerful he is. It's right. We right here can stop and look and notice that his attributes, he is jealous. He wants no other worship than that which he has ordained. He doesn't like it when other people worship him on the wrong day and call him by another name and do things that he doesn't like and that he doesn't accede to. But notice it also says that he revenges and he is furious. And we keep reading there and we find out that he reserves wrath for his enemies. He's slow to anger, great in power. He will not acquit, forget the wicked. And as you keep moving, notice it says he rebukes the sea in verse 4, makes it dry up. Dries up all the rivers, Bashan languisheth, Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languish, the mountains quake, and the earth and the hills melt, in verse 5. When his presence is there, everything is burned. Verse 6, the question is, who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? And then it goes on in verse 7, it says, Yahweh is good and strong. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he that knows him, trust in him. But with an overrunning flood will he make the utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. And then we go on to the anger of Yahweh and how angry he can get, and when he does, he's hard to face. I want you to do something here. Go back to the book of Jonah. We got Mike in between the two books. But I want you to come back to the book of Jonah, because I want you to notice something here that happened back there. Jonah was preaching. I don't want to go into the whole thing, but he was preaching. And at this time, Nineveh listened. We're in the book of Jonah, chapter 3. Notice there in verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed Elohim and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him and covered him with a sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he caused the people, or caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh, the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man or beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. I remember years ago, some people would go on with what they called a water fast. I never found that in the Bible, but they said, well, what it is, you drink water, but you don't eat anything. But here we find even the animals had to go without water, without food, and so on. Fast is usually without food or water. And notice here it says, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if Elohim will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger? You find that there are times when people say, well, Yahweh made up his mind, he won't repent. Well, he doesn't repent if people change their mind, don't change their mind if they keep doing what they're doing. He's not going to tolerate that. Notice here in verse 10, it says, Yahweh saw their works, that they turned from their evil. And, of course, when they turned from their evil, his mission was accomplished. He wanted to straighten the people out, have them stop sinning. And when they stopped, well, he didn't threaten them anymore because they stopped. And you find that true back in the 32nd chapter of Exodus. We won't go there, but basically, you remember the children of Israel built a golden calf, or Aaron did with a graving tool. He had a golden calf, and Yahweh said to Moses, he said, I'm getting so sick and tired of Israel. All they do is look around and find any pagan way to worship me, and that's what they do. I think what I'll do is kill them all off. I'll let them all die. And what I'll do, Moses, I'll raise up people out of you. You'll be the one that'll be the progenitor. And in that 32nd chapter, Moses fell on his face and he said, oh, don't do that. Don't do that, he said. Because if you do, the people will say you brought Israel out here in the wilderness and you let them all die. So Yahweh said, well, okay. But they still died off, but they didn't die all at one time. They gave them 40 years. And when the old generation died off, then the new generation could go over. But it's interesting, too, that Moses himself could not lead the people over the Jordan River, could he? He was not the one to do that. Just keeping the law of and by itself is not going to do it. You have to come through Yahshua. And that's what ancient Israel did. Only they had Joshua, the son of Nun. But the same concept, you see, is true there as well. So here in the book of Jonah, getting back there again, you'll notice that the people did repent. They stopped doing what they were doing. Excuse me. And the people, you find that the Assyrians who were there actually were probably the most cruel and the most vindictive and the most bloodthirsty people in the whole area. Let's go over to the book of Nahum again. And before we get in there, I want to mention the city of Nineveh. And I forgot to do that over here in the book of Jonah. In chapter 3, I think it is, in verse 1, it says, the word of Yahweh came to Jonah the second time, and he said, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid you. And so that's what he did. And he said, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. So to walk around, it took you 3 days to do it. And so here we're back now in Nahum. It's 100 years later. The city has grown even more. It's bigger than it ever was. And it's interesting that in the pulpit commentary, I thought this was so interesting, I want to read it to you, because it says that this prophecy here that we're going to read in a minute, it says, is so precise and assured, it was the result of no human work. When Nahum prophesied, Assyria was at the height of its prosperity. No enemy in its neighborhood was left unsubdued. The distant Egypt had submitted to its arms. Phoenicia and Cyprus owned its sway. Judah paid annual tribute. Commercial enterprise had drawn it to the riches of the nations. Does that sound like any nation you know of that's a superpower today that has all these things going for it? Like ancient Nineveh, they had no enemies. No enemy would stand up against them. Do we have that today with the United States? I think we do. Notice what else it says. No one at this epoch could have foreseen the speedy end of this prosperity of Nineveh. In 50 years, the end came. On the death of Ashurbanipal, matters began to assume a dangerous attitude. Egypt arose against its former conqueror. Babylon revolted. The Medes, now a powerful monarchy, prepared to attack Nineveh. The successor himself marched against the latter, sending Nabopolassar to recover Babylon. The Medes were defeated and for a time driven back. Well, it goes on to tell what happened, but eventually they were wearing him down. But the question about Nineveh itself. It's a great city. And I think you'll see here that I want to go into this a little bit about the vastness and the vileness of Nineveh. This also is from the commentary. It says, beyond all doubt, Nineveh is one of the most remarkable cities in history. Recent discovery has shown it was really a complex of four cities in one, making a vast quadrangle no less than 60 miles around. 60 miles is halfway to St. Louis, isn't it, Bob? Something like that. Imagine the city that far, that big around, 60 miles. The walls were 100 feet high and so broad that three chariots could be driven on top of them. These walls were fortified with 1,500 towers, each 200 feet high. Based on a trigonometric survey, the full area has been computed as 350 square miles. 350 square miles, the area of modern London. Of course, Greater Nineveh included spacious gardens, orchards, pastures, grain fields. This need not surprise us. Babylonia, with its great wall towers, enclosed large spaces for pasturage and produce. In the case of a siege, they were provided for. And he goes on to say that even much cattle was kept there as well. The mention in that same verse of 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand means there were some 120,000 infants in Nineveh alone. From this, it has been estimated that Nineveh's population in Jonah's time was about 1 million. It would be even more in Nahum's time. So here we have another comment. It says, but Nineveh's greatness and vastness was eclipsed by its vileness. A brutality of the Assyrians toward their victims of their conquest was such as to make flesh creep. They would take babies by the legs and throw them down, bash their head on the concrete or on the wall or anything. And they killed people all the time. They were bloodthirsty people. And it says, the surrounding people shuddered with a sickly horror at the thought of ever being a prey to the Assyrians. Well, that's where modern Syria is today and runs over into the place of Iraq, where Iraq is now. But I want to take a look here at this book of Nahum, because it's interesting when you read this, there are a lot of references here in the book of Nahum that refer to the book of Revelation, refers to Daniel, refers to the book of who's that fellow that wrote Jeremiah and Isaiah? Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51 pretty well tell the end of the age. And as I read Nahum, I kept thinking, this is talking about the United States. This is talking about us, how we're the superpower just like Nineveh was. And yet here we are on the verge of all the vileness and corruption that takes place in our country. People today, you talk about the Bible and they kind of scoff at you and walk away. They don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear anything about it. But here we have what is going to happen. And many of these things, you see, are also like in the 50th and 51st chapter of Jeremiah. In fact, some Bibles have on there the tribulation or the judgment that's going to come on Israel. And in the 50 and 51st chapter of Jeremiah, also in Isaiah chapter 30, 32 and 33, it talks about the self-same thing. Many of these things are parallels, the same kind of thing, same threats are going on. So notice here, we're going to read about the anger of Yahweh. And beginning here in chapter 1 and verse 9, what do you imagine against Yahweh? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. So he forgave Nineveh once, but he says it won't happen again. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against Yahweh, a wicked counselor. This could well be the man of sin that it's talking about here. But it doesn't mention him in those words. Thus says Yahweh in verse 12, though they be quiet and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict thee no more. For now I will break his yoke from off you and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And Yahweh has given commandment concerning you that no one of your name be sown out of the house of thy deities. Will I cut off the graven image and the molten image? I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. So he talks about all the things that people worship today, whether it's sports or movies or television or no matter what it is. We all have seen what television has degenerated to more and more. Behold, upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publisheth peace. So here we have the same thing that's over in the book of Romans. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those that bring the good news. And then we find here, the wicked shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. So this is the promise Yahweh is making. And the judgment is described. Over here in the chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, who can stand before his indignation? Who can withstand Yahweh? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and rocks are thrown down by him. We go over to the book of Revelation, and in chapter 16, we find here that's almost a verbatim concept. Chapter 16 and verse 1. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of wrath of Yahweh upon the earth. So here we have the pouring out of the vials. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast upon them which worshipped the image. So Revelation talks about the selfsame thing. And then in verse 3 of chapter 16, it says, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. It became as the blood of a dead man. Every living soul, every living life died in the sea. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and waters and so on. Well, the 16th chapter goes on and actually tells more of what the destruction is going to be like, which begins, first of all, in Revelation chapter 8. But here we have in the book of Nahum the selfsame destruction being poured out on a big city, a large city that is the hyper city of the world, actually, back in those days, having everything it needs and wants, having all the glories of man-made cities. As we move on down, notice in this verse of chapter 2 and verse 3, here we have the judgment being described. It says, the shield of his mighty men is made red, talking about the one that Yahweh is fighting against. The valiant men are with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. Excuse me. The chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one another in the broad ways. I remember years ago reading about this, and it just so happened that there was a physician that was in our Bible study, and he wanted to know if this was automobiles or did it mean tanks. And we discussed that. Nobody came to any conclusion. But he's talking about chariots that rage in the streets, and they jostle one another against the broad ways, and they have torches, and they go fast like lightning. So anyway, it was kind of interesting that we were already thinking about if this was just talking about Nahum and Nineveh, or was it referring to something beyond that, something in our day. Notice in verse 6, he says the rivers are going to dissolve the city, the palace, I should say. Hazav shall be led away, captive. She shall be brought up with her maids and lead her with the voice of doves, tabering upon their breasts and so on. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. So they're fleeing the city because it's falling apart. It's being ravished. And verse 9 says, take the silver and the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and the glory out of the pleasant furniture. You won't be able to save anything if you leave it here. Take it with you if you can. She is empty, verse 10, and void, and waste, and the heart melts and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. Then we have the reason for the judgment in verse 11. Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, even the old lion, walked and the lion's whelp, and none made them afraid. Now it's a whole different story. The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, then filled his holes with prey and his dens with raven. Behold, I am against thee, says Yahweh of hosts. I will burn her chariots. By the way, have you ever noticed that whenever you see a picture of Iraq and Saddam Hussein, he always has a lion there somewhere? I wondered about that as I read this, talked about this lion who was tearing things for his people and for his lioness and so on. I wonder if this is actually referring or giving us some thought about wondering if we shouldn't pursue more than just what is written here in the book of Nahum, but to see what the other prophecies have, for example, in the book of Daniel and Joel and so on. But in verse 13, he says, I am against you, says Yahweh of hosts. I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions. I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of the messenger shall be no more heard. And then in verse 1 of chapter 3, he talks about the city itself. He calls the city a bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery, and the prey departeth. So he's talking about Nineveh, and yet it could apply to other cities in our day. Notice here he says that the noise of a whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and the prancing of horses and the jumping chariots, the horseman lifts up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there's a multitude of slain, a great number of carcasses, talking about death just all over the place. And there's no end to their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. You can't walk any place without stepping on a dead body. So here we have what is happening to Nineveh. And sometimes we can go over to the book of Revelation and find that it's going to be almost as bad in the times ahead of us. But this is talking about one specific city. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcraft. So here we have a false religion being brought in. It's talking here about one that sells the nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcraft. Behold, I am against you, says Yahweh. He doesn't like the false worship, the pagan worship that's being brought in, that's being practiced. I will discover thy skirts upon thy face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. So Yahweh says you won't last forever, and he threatens the pagan religion by being cast away. Notice in verse 6, I will cast abominable filth upon you and make you vile and set you as a gazing stock. And it shall come to pass that all that look upon you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? When shall I seek comforters for you? And then we have judgment forewarned here in verse 8. Are you better than the populace? No, that was situate among the rivers that had the waters around about it. In its rampart was the sea, and whose wall was from the sea. Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put up Lebanon, Put and Lebanon were your helpers. Yet she is carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children were also dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets. I mentioned how they killed young babies, how they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. So he's talking here about the end of this city of Nineveh. And I think actually what he's talking about is the end of man's rule that's going to come to an end with all its wickedness. Verse 11, thou shalt be drunken, thou shalt be hid, thou shalt also seek strength because of your enemy. All the strongholds shall be like trees, fig trees, with their first striped figs. They shall be shaken, they shall fall even to the mouth of the eater. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. Gates of the land shall set wide open, and thine enemies, the fire, shall devour thy bars. Talks about drawing water. Verse 15 talks about a fire is going to devour thee. The sword will cut thee off, and so on. Talks about the cankerworm, and so on. Many of these things. This is in the book of Joel, chapter 1. I think it's about verse 4 or 5. The cankerworm shall make thy self many as the locusts. It's going to be a lot of devastation taking place. Notice he said here in this verse 16, you have multiplied your merchants above the stars of heaven. I was just reminded the other day reading an article about how merchants have been the ones that have driven and made some of these pagan holy days what they are by selling merchandise. They advertise Halloween masks and costumes and pumpkins and all that stuff, and make people feel ashamed if they don't keep this, especially when you want to do it for the kids. But it's the merchants that do it, and here we find that self-same thing, talking about they have multiplied the merchants above the stars of heaven. The merchants control more of our habits than the stars of heaven. Verse 17, thy crowned are as a locust, thy captains as a great grasshoppers, which camp in their hedges in the cold day, but when the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. The shepherds slumber. O king of Assyria, thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. The people is scattered upon the mountains. No man gathereth them. So here's a complaint. There is no healing of your bruise. Your wound is grievous. All that hear, the brute of thee shall clap their hands over thee, for upon whom hath not the wickedness passed continually? Well, the book of Nahum is actually talking about the nations around us, maybe our own city, maybe our own country. But I do think that when we read in the scripture about Yahweh's anger, that when he is angry with something, if we don't stop doing what we're doing when we know it angers him and persist in something he doesn't like, there is no limit to what he will do to stop the things that he doesn't like. Well, actually, it's rather a short book, but Nahum to me was really interesting in the sense that it had more in it than just for the book of complaints against Nineveh. It actually is talking about the end of the age when you compare it with what is found in other related books that also talk about this. So what we want to do is to line up in the place where we're going to be getting our rewards. You don't want to get in the line up with the goats, because they won't get any reward. Get in the sheep line. That's the place to be. Get in the sheep line. That's where the rewards are.